Psalm 97. Psalm 97, starting with verse 1, Psalm 97. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And may God bless the reading of his word. And this psalm tempts me and draws me into wanting to say lots of things, but it serves only as an introduction for what Peter prepares for us in our thoughts of God. However, I will tell you, some of the things that you read there are things that are prophetic. They're not just symbolic. Things that are going to happen yet. And Israel will be glad. But the point I would focus on for us this morning is verse 12. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. You want a holy God. If you don't believe me, study the gods of the Gentiles. Study what they were like. Quite frankly, many of those gods were simply the alter egos of the people that created them in their minds, in those cultures, whether it would be Greek or Roman or going farther back to Egyptian or anything else. Some of those gods were nothing more than a bunch of moody teenagers that couldn't decide what they wanted this day. But in service to those kind of gods, the Gentiles did wicked, horrible things. They served a God that they weren't fearing as we fear our Lord. We honor him, we respect, we run to him because we fear him. They wanted to run from him. They would do all kinds of things to appease the horrible bursts of anger that they feared. And every time something bad happened in the weather, they attributed to an angry God, and they would just do terrible things in this bondage of fear. Be glad we have a holy God. Be glad that we have a God who has a steady state of all his feelings in his soul. There's a steadiness, there's a perfection. There's a unity within him. We've tried to describe this before, how God can be angry with the wicked every day and at the same time be filled with joy. His joy does not cloud his mind to judging evil, and his hatred of evil does not take away his joy, and that he would want us to be like him. What a high thought. God does not do things out of a sudden burst of anger or surprise or fear. And a holy God means we can trust what he says, trust him to keep his promises. And he's given us some wonderful promises. But I want you to also be thankful at the remembrance of his holiness, because if you can remember his holiness, that means you know his holiness, and not everybody knows that. Another word for it is to the fear of the Lord. To know him is to fear him. You honor, respect, reverence. Keep your attention on the only one you have to fear. Jesus said, don't fear those who can kill your body and afterwards can't do a thing to your soul, but you fear him who can not only take your body and kill it, but he can cast your soul in hell. You just fear him. And if we would continue in the flow of what the scriptures teach, if you fear God, you don't have to fear anybody else. That you know God enough to remember his holiness means you have been touched by the Spirit of God. Your mind, your heart, your soul, your spirit has been able to see something that the world laughs at, mocks, or at best ignores. At worst, they outwardly persecute the thoughts of God that we try to lovingly proclaim. So give thanks that you can even remember a holy God. Now, as we approach 1 Peter again, and I make no apologies for just staying in this book of 1 Peter. It's where I'm supposed to be. I trust it's where we're supposed to be. We sang a little song this morning at the beginning of the service, and it's the text that we're about to read again. And I guess I just need to warn you that everything I've done for the last 2 months has really been because of my thoughts of this passage, this point. Our series is called Learn of God, Learn from God. The point is, and by the way, I told you the notes were a bit scant for this series. Well, that's not anymore. I had another week to contemplate, so the notes are filling in. These are different than last time's, and I thought I would explain the title. First of all, you need to learn about God. You need to be taught, because God cannot just be figured out with human logic and wisdom. And even though nature testifies of him, the natural heart, the natural mind, is so affected by its sin, by its unbelief, that in not glorifying God, the heart has gotten hardened and darkened. We have to have God revealed to us. We must learn of him, because you see, all this talk about faith, your faith is no better than the object of that faith. And if you have some man-made God, your faith is no good because of the object of that faith. So we need to learn of him, but what happens is you start learning from him. Because the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Yeah, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I'm abbreviating Hebrews 4:12 a little bit there. But you see, God reveals himself by his Spirit through his Word. And in time, you are being taught of God. You're not just being taught of a teacher or of a denomination or of a certain catechism or some line of thinking. You are taught of God. And if you aren't taught of God, then you need to see that your faith may be in jeopardy. Every turn of the way, we need to question whether those things are so, what people are saying in the name of Jesus Christ. You remember the Bereans? The only time I recollect that God ever called anybody noble was when the Bereans heard the apostles, went home and searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. And I'm no popeling here. I ask you to check it out in your Bibles. I invite questions. Even if I didn't, some of you question me anyways. I get phone calls. I get visits sometimes. We talk about this. But and that's why I document everything I say, is because I have lots of reason, and hopefully I can settle your minds that what I'm saying is in the Word of God. But we here do not put authority in a confession of faith that was written by men, or the authority of a person who says he has the Holy Spirit and has the ability to change the rules as he goes along. No, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It is this doctrine of Christ, not doctrines, but doctrine of Christ, that he has taught us. And we must learn of him, about him. We must learn from him. May God be our teacher even now. Peter gave us the thought of the blessed God, and we talked about that last week. And in essence, the blessed God means he's the happy God. And that's why we talked about his joy. And I hate to say it, too many people look at God as this frowning figure, sort of a Thor, Zeus-type character, thunderbolt in hand, just waiting for another reason to pounce on us. That's not our God. That's not our God. Yes, he has that judgment aspect. He has that holy, righteous judgment. But again, the love, the mercy, the truth, all of this comes together in that wonderful word, holiness. Holiness. That God is separate from all things that he's created, separate of all people, separate of all influences. Whereas we may be pushed around with every wind of doctrine, the current trend, like driftwood, we move this way, we move that way. Whether it be fashion, philosophy, politics, even food, or whatever, we're pushed around by many voices in this world. Many spirits are gone out into the world, many false prophets. But a holy God is a stable God because he is not connected in any way to the things of this creation, of this universe. They do not influence him. Put it simply, one illustration is you can't make God love you, and you can't stop God from loving you. In a sense, it has nothing to do with you. It has to do with him. And his love he gives, not based on what we first did, because we love him because he... We got that one down. That's good. We're going to keep practicing that. But now I must go to 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy, in all manner of conversation, or the word would be conduct, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Okay, sometimes we hear the word holy and we just think, oh, he's really, really good. He's perfect. And we put it in relationship to everything we understand. You know, we think about the good and bad and the inconsistencies. You know, when man tries to discuss the moral environment, he comes up with things like yin and yang. Yin and yang is like these two teardrops that come together and make a circle. One's black and the other's white. Now, if it's done correctly, the white teardrop has a black dot in it, and the black teardrop has a white dot in it, implying that evil and good must both coexist. They're necessary for it to be working. We got to have it. And in all good, there's a little bit of evil. In all evil, there's a little bit of good. Oh, it just sounds so smart. I remember learning about yin and yang a long time ago, and without considering the scriptures or God, I thought, well, that makes sense, because that's what I see. The best of people make mistakes. The worst of people have moments of unusual kindness or some generous thing that they do. And so it makes sense, right? And obviously, evil and good have to work together because they're both here. And often when something evil's happening, good rises up and triumphs. I study war not because I like violence, but I see war brings out the best and the worst in humans, in societies, and so forth. And there's a lot of object lessons to learn about human nature. But you know what? We did not make ourselves. When God made this world, every day of his creative work, he said, good, good, good. And then that after that last sixth day, he said, very good. But not good for long. Because with the devil's coercion and deception, we plunged the universe into sin and chaos. And it's been an environment of death ever since. So if there's anybody yin and yang, and it's us, but not God. Yeah, God is perfect, unspotted. But I'm telling you this, not just because you can use the world as a benchmark to measure God. It's a lousy benchmark. That'd be like me going out on a boat, and I want to measure a distance somewhere, so I take spray paint on the water and make an X, you know? That ain't going to last too long. You know, man's just like this, you know? Now, the reason we say God is holy is because of the word I enjoy that maybe doesn't exist in any dictionary, but it's the otherness of God. Uninfluenced. He is uninhibited. He does not get thoughts based on what anybody else said or did. He is so entirely a complete unit within himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This holiness, this separateness. By definition, holiness is separate. Otherness gives me the sense that when I really tap into the things of God and I feel like I'm getting a glimpse of God, I sense that's nothing of this world. So when I'm talking to kids, club kids, and sometimes even bigger kids like you, I'll just say that God is not about anything you can see, hear, smell, taste, touch, or imagine. Other gods have been imagined. Other gods, we've used different paraphernalia of things that happen, phenomena that happen in this world. And we say, oh, that's God, or this is God, and we're guessing, and we're bad at it. God has to reveal himself. There's a hint. It's like fingerprints. One of our kids' club songs, we talk about creation. God's fingerprints are everywhere, just to show how much he cares. Okay? I won't finish that song. It'll really get us distracted. But in the things we can see in this creation are reflections of the Creator. The otherness of God. And so you can't compare him to things. You can't make pictures of him. You even have to be careful what word pictures you make for your mind. There's plenty of them in Scripture, and those are the best ones to stick with. Plenty of them. Just the names and titles of God and of Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit are hundreds in the Bible. So you can busy your mind. But today we talk about Holy God. When Isaiah was living during a troubled time in Israel's history, in Isaiah chapter 6, the year in which King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He had a vision of the temple, and his train filled the temple, and there was all kinds of thunderings and things going on, and there were these creatures called cherubims that are flying around that with six wings. Not angels. I don't know any verse that says angels have wings, but that's another story. But these special angelic beings, seraphims, had six wings. They covered their face with two. They covered their feet with two. And two of they did fly. And they ceased not night and day to cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And that's why once in a while we have a few songs that are like that. Because that's what's going on all the time in heaven. He's holy. And when angelic beings who are pure have to cover their faces and cover their feet, then you know that holiness means more than just being very good. They know they were created also. And they saw him create everything else. And there's none like him. And we need to keep that before us so that we know who we're talking about. When Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, you know, that's great to be able to call the Creator of the universe, the Almighty God, Father. That's really good. But it's especially good in view of the next part, hallowed be thy name. That's like saying, we keep your name holy. And that's why God devotes one of the Ten Commandments to not using his name in vain. You're either praying to him, you're praising him, or you're preaching about him or teaching about him. Otherwise, don't use that name. It's not something to slap around. It should not be the butt of jokes. And I've been guilty. You know, people work in a certain type of business, and they have shop jokes. They have jokes about their vocation, and they learn, they get familiar, so they joke about it. And unfortunately, preachers and other Christians who are very active in the Lord's things and reading the Bible a lot, you get familiar, and pretty soon comes the contempt. We start joking about it. It's something I cannot speak to you from an ivory tower here. I've been guilty of it. I've repented of it. And I may have to repent again once in a while. We slip. But when we pray, our Father which art in heaven, the next thing is hallowed, holy, sacred be your name. And that'll explain part of what Peter's telling us in 1 Peter 3:15 when he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, I know some of the translations are different there, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts is it. Which means you take your mind, you take your body, and treat it as though it were the temple of the Holy Spirit, which it is. It is. God is watching our thoughts like he was sitting in a movie theater watching what's on the screen. What's playing? What are we showing him? Where are we taking him? He looks through our eyes. He hears our ears, and he processes what our thought processing is, and we're just taking him along. When I started studying this matter of be ye holy, I started noticing all kinds of places where it would say that so-and-so sinned in the presence of God. They were naming kings and ministers and children of ministers and so forth. But they kept mentioning they did evil in the sight of the Lord, which, if you think about it, there is no other place. And when we sin, when we allow things, we are trying to temporarily forget that truth, which is the omnipresence of God and the omniscience of God. It's like we want to block that out as if we were saying to him, excuse me, Lord, I got to go to the restroom. See you in a little bit. We got this place we think we can duck out. If we would remember that we're in the presence of the Lord, it'd be harder to do some of the things we do. Well, sanctify him in your heart. Peter will go on to say, be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within you. Be prepared to give an answer to them that ask you of the hope that lies within you, and do it with meekness and fear. Okay, if we don't sanctify the Lord God in our heart, we aren't going to have any otherness quality. We're not going to be separate. So nobody's going to notice. Okay, so in other words, when I drop something on my foot and I start screaming and yelling and saying things I shouldn't say, no one's about to walk up and say, tell me, what's your secret? They're not going to ask. But when they see us controlling our spirits, when they see us refraining from some of the conversations and the things that the world tries to drag us into, when they see us, well, doing the things God tells us to do and becoming like him, eventually they're going to say, there is something different about you. What is it? I don't know why you aren't furious at that guy. I don't know why you didn't punch that guy back there. I don't know why you put up with this. And if they actually ask, you can say, well, here's why. I'm no better than you, but I have a reason. I've been forgiven of all my sins. And now I am taught of the one who forgave me to forgive others too, for Jesus' sake. And there's your chance. And you don't say, oh, yeah, I went to a seminar and learned seven steps to how to be this and that. You know, and I got it figured out now. No. With meekness and fear, we give that answer. Well, God says, be holy, for I am holy. Now, it only makes sense if you call him Father and you're his child that you should have a family resemblance. Sometimes I see that as I get older. You know, my parents passed away shortly after I got married, and it's not Sue's fault. I'm just saying. They were older, and things happened. But anyways, as I separated from mother and father and clave to my wife, I had that feeling of missing my parents. But I remember writing them a letter once. I said, you know, I have missed you, but I also have found out that you're with me. I found myself many a time thinking, saying, or doing something I know you would have done. And it's usually a good thing, but but the family resemblance, it will come out. We learn what we live with. And I say that with sadness sometimes, because imperfections in the parent-child relationship lead to imperfections in their adult lives, and they become parents, and some things are repeated. And God does say, I'll visit the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation, but he also says, I'll show mercy to thousands of them who love me and keep my commandments, which means that chain, that cycle of repeated habits and sinful things can be broken. It can be severed, and we then can call God our Father and start learning what we live with when we live with him. If you aren't actively living with him, if you aren't cherishing his presence and consulting him, you aren't going to pick up the family resemblance as easily, right? I've known of some strange things where an adopted child that never met their father became like them in crime. Now, I don't think that is necessarily DNA. There are things that set us up that DNA may have some effect, the natural self, but more than likely, you will become more like the people you lived with, who grew you up, loved you, interacted with you, and so forth. And we need to not treat God like he's some adopted father that we never knew, because he's there. Are we ignoring him? So it's part of the be ye holy, for I am holy. Because you're going to say, how do I do that? God's so perfect. I can't be perfect. No, God is your Father. And you can be like your Father because he's going to help you. He's saying, come to me. Open your mouths wide, I'll fill them. Call on me and I will hear you and I will answer you. And I'll show you things that you do not know. Paraphrasing a little, but you see, God doesn't have any limitations, any weaknesses, any sinfulness. And he's willing to share what he has in heart and mind, which means he can clean us up. He can draw us in, draw us away from the world. So as children, we should take on his nature. We should seek him with fear, that is reverence and respect. We should not seek him just for knowledge, which for some people, it's a cerebral thing. They just want to learn doctrine so they can argue with the church down the corner. Or argue with that nagging person that's been bringing conviction to their heart, and they want to prove them wrong. And some people just study the Bible like it's a debate book. Now, we're not here just to get knowledge from God. We're here to get holiness from God. Now, I'm going to take a moment and just show you a little bit what that looks like. In 1 Peter 2, 11 through 19. I can't do a lot of this because that clock is, somebody greased the hands on it, and it's kind of moving a little fast for me. But 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation, okay, conduct, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves, therefore, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now, here's one of those little verses that's full of short statements that you could easily just gloss over, but here's some powerful points. Every one of them could stand elaboration. Honor all men. Try to remember that after you've watched the news. Try to remember that during election season. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not fear of the master, but back to the previous verse, fear of God. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward or perverse. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. I'm going to have to stop there. But this fear of God, this presence of God, this I'm in the sight of the Lord means that I'll take my worst enemies and love them and not curse them. I will bless them and not curse them. I will pray for them and not curse them and make them the butt of nasty remarks. I will pray for them. I will be good to them. I will try to bless them, help them, so that whatever else they do wrong, it ain't on me. I only try to influence them for good. And I do that because I fear God. He puts someone in authority. And you know what? Sometimes he puts bad people in authority. And it's because the people deserve that. You know, our country gets what it asks for. But it's a test for us to remember who's really king. We're in his presence. We will fear him. We will have conscience toward God in all the relationships and activities and situations of our life so that we can be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. Well, I'd like to say a lot more about that, and this happens all the time. This just happens all the time. I'm going to ask you to go one more place with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to start with verse 14. And this is one of those times where I want you to ignore chapter divisions because the very next statement in verse 1 of chapter 7 belongs with this. And we're going to read straight through from 6:14 to 7:1. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Remember, we talked about holy means separate. Here's some separation. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. That is equivalent to saying, be holy. Now, I know you can be friends with people and you can love people who are not godly and not good, but in that sense, you're being good to them for their sake, to uplift them, but they aren't your friends in which you unite in heart for their goals and their objectives. You have to be opposed to that. And so separation, actually, the simplest way to describe separation from the world is you just keep sanctifying the Lord God in your heart, and the world will see that, and they're either going to join you or they're going to separate. They kind of make it easy in a sense, because you don't have to do a bunch of fancy techniques in separating from the world. Just keep loving God and be open about it. The world will take care of the separation part often all by themselves. Okay, so back to our text. Chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And we're not talking about pork chops. We're not talking about turtle soup. We're not talking about, ham and all that stuff. We're talking about the things that your heart touches. When John says in 1 John 2, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. That's what I'm talking about. Touch not the unclean thing. And he says, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You almost feel like you're reading the Old Testament, and you're not. This is the same God. This is the same idea of being family with God. And so we move right on from verse 18. Let me do it again. Verse 18, and I'm going right on this time, not babbling. And will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Yeah. Everything about this, God's embracing us, drawing us in. And it's very similar to what Jesus said. Come, all ye that are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's come, hitch up with me. The double yoke here, whatever's got to be pulled, he'll be there pulling with you, but he isn't going to let you sit in a lawn chair drinking iced tea watching as a spectator. Well, if God wants me to give this up, he'll just have to change me, I guess. It's up to him. And we're kind of blaming God. Oh, the Lord hasn't given me victory yet. God's fault. No. What we need to say is, I haven't obeyed yet. I haven't submitted this to the Lord until it's done. I haven't stayed with him. I've been coasting, and when you're pedaling uphill, you can't coast for long. It goes bad. Now, we need to just say it the way it is. I haven't gotten this right, and it's on me. It's not God's fault. He's called me to come, and he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I need to come every day, every hour, every 15 minutes if I have to. As we're warned, we have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Not like the Son of God did. He took sin down, and with his last breath, it is finished. And then he gave up his spirit and handed that over to God. And we haven't gotten to the it is finished part in our war against sin. Now Jesus has accomplished the victory. And on the basis of that, this is an occupational war. Because Satan can't have you back, Christian. He can't have you back. But he can sure distract you, sure mislead you, sure bluff you, and put you in a corner with his barking from a toothless mouth. And we let him. Seeking whom he may devour means it's kind of on us. If we're getting devoured, it's because we let him. Make no room for the devil. I'm borrowing some phrases here and there without explaining it at all, but the fact is that we are supposed to be vigilant and sober and watchful because Satan is a roaring lion, seeks whom he may devour. And we don't have to be devoured because we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when God says, you be holy because I am holy, that means we can. No more excuses. We can. We can be as close to God as we want to be, but we get distracted. I'm in there too, folks. I'm not speaking from an ivory tower. I have these battles myself, and sometimes it's daily, if not by the hour. I have to struggle with how I'm dwelling in his presence or not. I'm in his presence, but am I actually actively participating in that? Now, it may be the hardest battle we ever had. But don't say impossible. Don't say God has put the bar too high. He can't lower the bar and still be God. That's why he sent the Son of God to take care of this. When you ask me how my relationship with God is, well, let's put it this way. Sometimes you ask people about their relationship with God and they give you this bemoaning list. I don't pray enough. I don't read my Bible enough. I don't witness enough. I don't go to church enough. I don't do this enough. I don't do that enough. And on and on they go. And then ask me how my relationship with God is, and I'm going to tell you something that sounds totally conceited. I'm going to tell you it's perfect. My relationship with God is perfect because it isn't based on my performance. It's based on the Son of God, Jesus Christ the righteous. Yeah, I have a perfect relationship. How well am I taking care of it? Describe it as two men that get into a boat with Jesus as the captain. And if you've ever been on Lake Superior on choppy days, that could be like the ocean out there. And imagine two people get in the boat and Jesus says, get in this boat with me. The name of the ship is Fellowship, by the way. And they commence to go across the lake. Okay? One person is up front feeling the spray. Yippee! This is great! The ship is not sinking. The ship is progressing. Everything is sounding good. But there's the other guy in the back who's green, hanging over the back end of the ship, and he isn't going yippee. He's going... Okay? Now, they're both in the ship, and they're both going to be safe. One of them's really enjoying it. The other one is not. One of them is a great advertisement for going by boat, and the other one is not. So remember that the next time you come up to somebody and say, you don't want to be a Christian, do you? We want to recommend the grace of God. And to do that, we must be holy, because he is holy. No man has a light, hides it under a bushel. But for all men to see, so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify not your pastor, not your church, but your Father which is in heaven. Father, that's all I can say. Please keep the sermon going in our hearts and minds today, tonight, tomorrow, and every day. May we be like Paul saying, I die daily. May we continually consult the risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who has made his home inside of us. May we love that presence of God, and may we depend upon it. And thank you for when you do convict us of sin. Thank you for showing us when our minds are wrong. Thank you for showing us when we simply follow the crowd or just let an old habit have its way again. And thank you, Lord, for always new beginnings, because your mercies are new every morning. And this prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, help us to run with patience that race and not give up, and not get distracted. And what you've called us to do, Lord, you've promised us, faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. So we're depending on you, yes. But we must cooperate with you, yes. Give that faith that's needed right now for those who need Christ as Lord and Savior, or for those who need Christ to be the true companion and Lord and shepherd and counselor and physician to the fullest, Lord. Help us that we can honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe you've got something for us, brother.
Thank you. That's inspiring, isn't it? Amen. Let's stand and sing Majesty, page 74.
Majesty, worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Majesty, kingdom authority, flows from His throne unto His own, His anthem rings. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Magnify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship His majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings.
Thank you, Father, for the love that you give us in your heart. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who convicts us as we walk through this world. Help us to see the opportunities that you have before us to serve you. Lord, we love you. Help us to love like you love us, even to those that we don't like. And just help us to have that grace and that mercy that you show us. Help us to have that love towards even our enemies, Lord. And as we walk through this world, may people see you in us. Help us to walk in a way that is honoring to you. Help us to speak in a way that brings you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah.